So this morning I'm going to talk about generosity, and then afterwards Sheila's going to come up and speak briefly about some problems we have at ASM. Okay, the whole bit of a hole we're in. But this morning it's not just about a plea for money. That would be a wrong way of looking at things. In the Bible, life in many ways seems so simple, financially at least. They didn't have complications like mortgages, insurance, extended family commitments, residential care for elderly relatives, phone bills, internet subscriptions, that sort of thing. So how do we apply what God teaches in Scripture through places like Haggai and Jesus' parables and Jesus' direct commands and Paul's teaching? How do we apply that in our lives? Sometimes those things are directly applicable, but always the principle is what we need to be after. The subject of giving, particularly of money, is a very difficult subject sometimes to speak on, particularly if you're a clergy, because if you're a vicar and you're speaking on money, you talk to people and saying, oh, can you please pay so I can get paid? That's not a problem for LLMs and others, but that is we do have a bit of a problem. As one vicar put it last year, he wrote, "My sense is that the topic of giving offers a particularly sharp challenge in a world emerging from the COVID pandemic. Many people have lost habits of serving in church and perhaps wonder just how much they need or want to give now. Tired preachers, especially those with ministerial care for their churches, switch from uncomfortable budget updates to unwritten Sunday sermons and end up haranguing the very people who still care enough to come to church at all." So this isn't me haranguing anyone, but it is a call to act. A call to think, pray and act. The reason for choosing Haggai this morning was not because it's a complaint from God to his people per se, about them being comfy in their homes and not doing anything about his temple, which was lacking funds and lacking effort, but rather to look at the way that God encourages people, the way he got his people living more the way that he wanted. Some of the Jews were back in Jerusalem, they were back home, but nothing much was happening. There was quite a lot of stuff going on, they were doing lots of things, but things were not working. And they were, because largely they were not working with God. Stuff was not happening as it should, either for them personally or collectively. They had their desires in the wrong order of priority. I think we're probably all aware of that saying of St. Augustine, where he said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That's something that we often find, don't we? When our priority is not God, then we're restless, we're unsatisfied. And there's this phrase here that I think is quite good, where Haggai speaks about purses with holes in. They're putting money in their purses, but just not working. Stuff's not working. So what got God's people here in 520 BC working the right way? What happened to their relationship with God? Does God knock them down? Does he tell them they're being tight? No. We get to verse 13 at least, and also in the second chapter, which we didn't read, he tells them, "I am with you." God is with his people. God is with us. Question for you. What excites you more? What motivates you more? Being told to pull your finger out spiritually, pull your socks up spiritually, or to know that God is with you? If we read on in this book, we see that's the way that God motivates his people. They're not being told off, but they do get to know, be reminded that God is with them. And when they realise that, when they truly realise that, that's when they got gone. And things start happening. Haggai, basically, is about the restoration of relationship between the people and God. It was truly for them, truly with them. That's what stirred up their spirits, we learn. Because God calls us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. But we can only do that when we truly realise who he is and what he's done for us. You can't grit your teeth and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And when we give time and money, that's fundamentally us responding to what God has already done. When people are in tune with God, when people are doing their will, when people love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength and mind, that's when there's joy. Does anyone know of any Christians who said, yeah, I'm really happy because I'm not doing God's will? Well, that's a bit of a stupid thing to ask, really, isn't it? But when we are doing God's will, when we know that we are doing what he wants, when we're responding to all that he has given us, then there is joy. Because God is generous. I'm not talking specifically about money things, because that you can twist that really badly, as some parts of the church do. But God is generous. Let's look at the feeding of the 5,000. The 5,000 men plus women plus children, where Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women plus children, and then repeated it with that was with Jewish people, then he repeated it with Gentiles, 4,000, only 4,000 this time. Think how they would have gone away that day. Would they have been excited by the fact that they had some bread and fish? Not really. Bread and fish is a fairly staple thing. But they'd have gone away excited, enthralled, fascinated, wondering what on earth this God is. They'd have gone away and said to their friends, you know, there are about 4,000 of us then, and plus the wives, plus the women. Jesus fed us all. What do you get? Bread and fish? Well, that's not the thing. God is generous. We saw God at work. Bread and fish were pretty plain fare. But the fact is that God, Jesus here, was being generous. And when we see how generous God is to us, when our hearts are warmed by that, we'll want to be part of that. We want to be part of God's mission. When we're excited by what God has done and what God wants to do with us, then we'll give time and money. But also, we can put it the other way around. If we give as God wants, maybe struggling to do that, then we will get excited. That's this circle. You give, you get excited, you get excited, you give, and so on and so forth. Maybe we're not as excited about what God does and can do with us as we could be. But I'd suggest that if we were to give, that might get us excited as well as we see God doing stuff. Maybe not even in the church itself. We might give and think, oh, well, what's happening? But if we give to the God who gives everything to us, who gave Jesus, Jesus gave his life, then that would excite us. Knowing that we're actually doing what God wants, that's exciting in itself. Do we sit, or the other opportunity, the other thing we could do is sit back and let everyone else do it. We could sit back and let everyone else get involved, but not us. Now, Jesus told a number of parables about doing what God wanted, given time, money, that sort of thing. But we are concentrating on money today. And we heard one of those in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25, where there's a man who entrusts a huge amount of money to three people. The first one, he gave 5 talents of, what was it, silver? Silver. Who was listening? 5 talents of something. Which was equivalent to about 100 years' pay for a labourer, these 5 talents. The second one, two talents, so what's that, 40 years, and one he gave 1 talent, and that's like just 20 years of a labourer's wages. When he came back, he was excited to see that the one who got 5 talents had somehow managed to get another five talents. Dead chuffed. Same with the one who'd had 2 talents. Dead chuffed for that person. Really excited, really pleased. And then we got old Grumpy Guts, the miserly one, who'd been given just 20 years worth of money, and they just sat on their hands and done nothing with it. Who were the ones who this master was pleased with, and who was the one he was not pleased with? Obviously the one who'd done nothing. He'd been given loads by the master, by this man, and done nothing with it. Now you might think, well, okay, I understand the parable, I'll get the general drift of it, but you're talking about huge amounts of money then. God hasn't given me huge amounts of money to look after. Maybe not. Jesus in Luke's gospel did another parable, similar but some significant difference. In that, Luke tells us of these 10 people who are all given the same amount, this time not quite so much, just 3 to 4 months' salary wages for a labourer. The master, the man, goes off, comes back. We only hear about 3 of them. First one, he's got another 10. He's earned 10 times. He's put his back in. He's taken some risks, perhaps. And he's able to come to the master and say, look what I've done. Another one, 5 times. The third one, old grumpy guts, old stingy, hasn't done anything with what God has given them. Who's God displeased? Who's the master displeased with? The one who didn't use what they got. They hadn't got a huge amount, but they'd not used it. The master didn't tell anyone off for taking too many risks. He just was utterly disappointed with the one who'd done nothing. When you stand up here, as Mel will tell you, Anne will tell you, Jackie will tell you, you know you're talking to you're preaching to yourself as much as anyone. And that this talk is to me, right? There's a mirror, there's something playing it back to me. So this is not me telling you what to do. It's me suggesting strongly that you look at what you've got and what you can do for God, including with your money. But that's coming back to me as well, okay? Alan, you've not mentioned tithing yet. Why not? In this church, we encourage tithing, which is given 10% of your income. 10% of what part of your income? After all, you paid your mortgage? You looked after your mum or whatever? The reason I'm not concentrating on tithing is because, as a principle, that's good to give a set percent, perhaps. To give as a upfront, you know, it's one of the... You don't wait until you've got found you've got a 5 left over after paying everything else. You make it important. The reason is because if you look at it in Deuteronomy 14, amongst other places, the people that God is speaking to are people who've got lands and crops and they've got animals and they're having animals born and they're growing barley and wheat and so on. And he is speaking to those people. People who've got something, who have got stuff coming in, who are, well, at least in comparison with the general population there, you know, the more better off people. He's not speaking to people who are old, the widow or the orphan, the stranger perhaps. The tithe was to be... Well, if you had a tithe, you were meant to take it to Jerusalem and actually eat some of it. But you were to give that, not just, that was your income, your animals, your land, the produce from that was not just for yourself. The tithe was given to help the poor, the widows, the orphans, the aliens, as in the strangers. These landowners and crop producers were expected to take care of those without land and crops. The more you had, the more you were expected to give. And there was even every 3 years, there was an extra one, it seems, specifically for the poor. The more you have, the more God wants you to give. We know that taxing people equally, same percent, doesn't really work. It's not fair that someone on a state pension pays the same percent as Bill Gates if he was British. And the principle in the Old Testament is the more you have, the more you give. As I mentioned earlier, it's difficult for clergy who are paid to say these things, but one year, not too long back, I weren't here, but I was told afterwards that Mark said that he and Fiona then were given 15 to 20% of their income. I know other people who are given that sort of percentage. Our daughter used to live in New Zealand and has gone back in a couple of years' time. Boo hiss. We went to a Christmas service in her church once. This is Elam Pentecostal in Auckland. Lovely service. lovely church, really friendly people. And we talked with Sarah afterwards, and she told us that some people there give 30 to 40% of their income. Were they astoundingly well-off people doing that? No, they were not. Was the church grown? You bet it was. Those people there were serious about what they had. They weren't working on 10%. They were working on what they had and what they could give to God's work. And that church was growing. Like, whoopsie. So it's really vitally important for us to be honest with ourselves. If we ain't got a lot, then God doesn't expect so much from us. But if we have got a lot, or we're getting on that way, then God does expect us, want us, to give more. We have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. Well, if we're not honest with God, it doesn't really matter, because he knows what we've got. But if we're not honest with ourselves, the only people we're fooling is ourselves. God wants us to give to the best of our ability. So please think on that, not just now, when we have a minute or so to think through, to pray. But when you get home, when you hear what she has got to say. So thank you for those who are giving generously out of whatever you've got. But though for those of who are sort of squirming a little bit in our seats, or squirming a little bit up the front, the question, are you happy to be a fair to middling, average Church of England Christian? Do you want to be in a fair to middling, average church? Or do you want to be on God's side and see his kingdom grow? Are we going to get stuck in with our time and our money here? Do we want to see lives changed and his kingdom grow? That's our question. If you're excited by what God is, who he is, what he's done, then you'll want to give. If you're not quite as excited as you used to be, perhaps giving would be a good thing, and then you will get excited by what God has done. Let's pray. Father has said that sometimes that the last part of a person to be converted is their bank account, their wallet. And we know that compared to the rest of our Christian brothers around the world, or many of them, we're absolutely rolling in it. But we do know it's more expensive to live here, so things are complicated. We ask for, we plead for your guidance in deciding how much we should give. Amen.